Well, good morning, and it's wonderful to see you. I'm so glad that you're here. We're switching things up a little. You're like, why is he talking already? We haven't done some things that we normally do. That's fine. We're going to switch things around a little today, and I'm going to speak to you kind of right in the middle of service. We're in the middle of a series we've been doing about faith, about how does God grow and build faith, or our confidence and trust in him. How can he build something in us that is so confident in him, so full of trust in him, that it actually starts to express itself in the way that we live and how we dream and how we hope and what we're passionate about and what we care about? How does God build faith, a faith that is big? So we've talked about practical teaching a couple weeks ago. Jesus said as we learn things from Scripture, we have to practically apply those things. And sometimes if we put ourselves in places where we're hearing practical teaching, that's helpful. Then last week we talked, or at least you heard my story, of a lot of relationships in my life that God used providentially to help me grow in faith. So people were brought alongside me at seasons, at times, in places when I really needed them, and the wisdom of God was poured into me in those moments and places. So I don't know how this week's been for you. Maybe there's been some providential moments. Maybe you've thought to yourself, maybe I'm the providential person in this relationship, and I need to be stepping forward to help someone in their faith. Today we're going to talk about the third of the five, which is private discipline. Private disciplines. I think quite possibly when you put those two words together, you have one of the hardest things for any human to ever do in just about anything. Private discipline. The first word, discipline. I don't think that's anyone's favorite word. It's typically a dreaded D word when we're children. We probably wouldn't know that, but we don't like discipline. We don't like anything having to do with discipline. In fact, if I said, what is one thing in your life that you're really looking forward to working on in your life? Probably the last thing you'd probably say you're looking forward to is some form of disciplining yourself in some area of life. It's hard work. It doesn't provide an immediate reward, which is what we often want. We don't see the results immediately when we follow discipline, concept frequently lost in our culture. But still of us, some of us manage to be disciplined. I was listening to the radio the other day, one of the Christian stations, I think, and the DJ guy was talking about people who walk their dogs or take their dogs to the park. And when their dog happens to do its number on someone's yard. And they're talking about, do you clean it up or do you not? And how often does this happen? Basically, are you disciplined enough to clean after your own pet? And he said the number one determining factor in whether or not, there was a study apparently of this, that people clean up after their dogs in any environment was whether or not someone else was watching them. That was the number one determining factor. So sometimes when we are not private, when we are publicly around people, we can be disciplined because we're nervous. This is true for me. Have you ever taken your dog? Do you have a dog for a walk at the park? If I walk by the nicely manicured lawn of typically a slightly more aged gentleman who has time, like Bill Church, has time for his yard, and if my dog happens to use that, you know, yard, and that person's looking at me out the window, I will take care of that in a second. Right? But if I'm walking my dog on a different street and nobody's looking, sometimes I'm like, I don't think anyone saw that one. Right? And you've done it. So what I'm saying is, sometimes we can be disciplined, we can do the right thing because someone else is watching. But when we take the idea of doing something privately that no one knows about, that is disciplined, that's a whole nother thing. It gets significantly more difficult for us. But yet, I think private disciplines are one of the way that God really grows deep, strong faith in us. And I don't think it should surprise us. Just think about some of the things you know in everyday life that people can be really good at. Do we have any other musicians in the room who played music in high school? Like any instrument in any band or orchestra or symphony growing up in high school? Did anybody do that? There you go, high school, okay. I was not in band. I was in choir, and there was one really strong reason why I was in choir and not in band. All of my friends were band nerds, is because they had to practice a lot, and I at choir could sort of just show up and kind of fumble along and get the notes and just sing. My band friends would take their instruments home, and they'd have to practice their scales, and they'd have to work on the pieces of music they were going to play, and if they showed up at band practice not having done all this stuff, they basically got demoted, right, like down the rank of banding. And so I don't know how band works. I was not a band. But the discipline, there was so much discipline involved. And if those people wanted to go on to college to play in some kind of band or orchestra, and then if they wanted to go to some kind of civic organization and play in an orchestra or a concert band, oh my goodness, the amount of time and practice and discipline involved. What about sports? Maybe you played sports growing up. What does it take to be a really great long-distance runner, or really great golfer, or really great baseball player, basketball player? There's hours of practice working on skills. Hours of practice, hours of chip shots, hundreds of jump shots in the empty gym, just working on your form. There might have been some of us that were good enough at some of these things to sort of get by at a certain level. Maybe you'll find that as we talk through this spiritually a little bit too. You're good enough to get by at a certain level. I was good enough to get by at sports until I got through high school. And then it became, oh my goodness, the next step means I have to put in a lot of practice and a lot of discipline and a lot of time. What about your life? Is it nutrition or sewing or crochet or video games, which I wouldn't want to call a discipline, but it does take lots of hours of work. Let's call it lazy discipline. Parenting. Why do you discipline your children? Why do you work at disciplining children? Why do you make them learn to do their homework? Or why do you make them learn to go to bed or do their clothes or all that kind of stuff, brush their teeth or hundreds of other little things? I think it's for a reason, kind of like this gentleman, Thomas Zoss, said. This is a quote from him. He says, "Parents teach children discipline for two different, indeed diametrically opposed reasons. They're opposites. They do it first to render the child submissive to them," that's nice, "and make him independent of them," that's always not quite as nice. "Always only a self-disciplined person can be obedient, and only such a person can be autonomous." In other words, discipline both allows us to submit to someone else because we are self-disciplined, but it also allows us to not go crazy in our freedom when we're autonomous, to actually exist as an autonomous individual without self-destructing. So in every area of life, if we just think about life, we start thinking, oh, discipline, self-discipline is very important. Any area of great insight or great discovery or great advancement, if we look behind the scenes, I think we'd see people who were disciplined in some regard. Discipline is essentially what we should do or what we ought to do so we can have eventually what we want to be or hope to be later. And therein, I think, lies the greatest challenge in this area for our life. In this area of spiritual growth, there is sort of a curse in our culture of instant gratification. And it makes this particular area of faith growth very challenging. I was thinking about this yesterday in terms of photos. I was told via an internet article that I am now old because I remember taking an actual canister of film to the store to have it developed. That if I can even remember doing that and having to do that, that I am now an old person, which is funny to me. But do you remember that progress of photography? Like, not only did you have to take the canister and you had to wait, right? Then it was like 1 hour pictures and you're like, sweet. And then it was Polaroids. Bam, like I got it right now. Like a minute, 20 seconds if I shake it, right? Like we get Polaroids fast. Then we started getting cameras with little things on the back. So now I don't have to wait. I can at least see, oh, that was a really bad, all I got was your tongue sticking out, and we delete it, right? We still couldn't print it right away. We still took it to the place and got it printed. Now you take pictures on your phones and you post them to your social media accounts, and I see them on Instagram and Facebook and Twitter within moments. I can tell where you are. I can tell what you're doing. I can see the same beautiful thing, even though not in person, that you just looked at because instantaneously I have access to your photos. And if you had to wait an hour to develop those pictures, invite your friends over to show them your photo books again, our culture doesn't quite go for that anymore. If it's not instant, if I don't get results from it immediately, I sort of just give up on it. So this whole idea of discipline really swims against the culture that we live in right now. If something doesn't provide fulfillment in a relatively short period of time, we just stop doing it. So our souls enter this frantic maneuvering of always trying to find something that's going to make us feel good enough to get to the next frantic thing we can find to make it feel better. Sometimes I think of it in terms of like a pool and trying to get enough water. We're running around the kiddie pool trying to fill a bucket up, and we keep trying to fill this thing up frantically without ever learning how to swim to the deep end of the pool where there's more than enough water, not just to fill our bucket but to overflow it. Or sometimes I think of discipline in the term of being a farmer or a gardener. I'm trying to give you some pictures before we talk about them because I'm hoping that they'll be helpful as we talk about the disciplines. When I think of farming or gardening, maybe you garden or have gardened in your life. The first time we had a garden, we planted one in our backyard. It was probably about the size, the garden wasn't, but the backyard was about the size of this room, probably, maybe a little smaller. And I think it was pumpkin plants that we we put maybe a few too many in, which if you ever planted them, one's enough. I mean, have you seen these things? They grow like crazy. So this one pumpkin plant literally took over half of our yard because I did not tend to the garden like I should. And so the pumpkin, it was literally crawling across the entire backyard. And at the end of the summer, I finally had to pull all the branches back. Gardening is tough work. And if you multiply that to the level of sort of a farmer, I've met a few of those people in my life, and they are hard workers. Because to bring something fruitful out of the ground requires a ton of discipline, doing the right things at the right time, making sure the ground is fertile, providing the water necessary for growth, to harvest and make sure you harvest at the right times and then produce what it is that you're getting into something that is usable. It's a lot of work. Private discipline in our life can feel a little bit like farming. It can require a lot of effort to produce the crop that I think God intends for it to produce. And it takes a long time. The crops don't just pop up the next day. So I tell you all of those things to try to say, at least we have to get our mind in a mode of saying this isn't an overnight thing. Private disciplines don't just happen in our life overnight. And then we do them, and there's many times we do them that they don't feel like they're accomplishing the goal we hope they accomplish. But yet God is using them in us to build faith. So I'm going to give you four sort of big disciplines maybe you could start to implement. I'm going to just touch on a couple others for you to look at later. And we're going to say, how could we start to use these things to really build and grow faith in us? And if you want some follow-up material to this, you might want to look at Richard Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline, to which this message and probably many others about discipline are quite indebted. The first one we're going to talk about today is meditation. Meditation. All throughout Scripture, you regularly find people who go to places to be alone and to meditate, to contemplate the work of God, the person of God, what it is that he is doing, the promises that he has made. In Genesis 24:63, you have Isaac who goes out into a field in the evening simply to meditate, to contemplate, to bring to mind the promises and the things of God. The Psalms contain lines like these: my eyes are awake before the watches of the night that I might meditate upon your promises. And blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. We know Jesus withdrew to lonely places. We know that he prayed. I would imagine there were times he drew his attention to the person of God, that he turned his mind away from other things and to his heavenly Father. Meditation is something that is at the core of faith, even though often it gets a bad rap because of its connection to so many other ways of doing religion. Foster, in his book, describes meditation simply as this: the ability to hear God's voice and then obey his word. The ability to hear God's voice and obey his words. To turn our minds to the things of God, giving them time and space to contemplate those things. The meaning and the gravity of all God has said and done. And in our world of craziness, this one is really difficult. In our world of busyness and technology and activities and TV shows and things which fight for our attention, there never seems to be enough time to carve out some time to meditate on the person and the work and the nature and the reality of God, to ponder the truths of his word and the implications for our lives. So practically, because I like to give you those, you might need to pick a time. And you might need to guard the time. You might have to say, just like I schedule an appointment to go to the dentist, this is my appointment that I will spend alone meditating. I will spend some time contemplating things I have been hearing in God's word, things that I have been thinking about him, concepts I'm still wrestling with, and then guard that time. Block it away from other distractions. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great theologian and martyr, one time was asked why it was that as a Christian, why would you meditate? I think some people probably wondering that maybe that was too much like another religion for him. So they said, you know, Mr. Bonhoeffer, why do you meditate? And he said, because I'm a Christian. It's part of what I do. I have to contemplate and think and draw my mind to the things of God. So the first one's meditation. The second one is prayer. It's a private discipline, something we do in private to connect to God. You probably have lots of thoughts when I say prayer, and if I asked you to name a private discipline, this is probably the one you would have mentioned. And you probably have a lot of thoughts and even some really great ones about how you might do this. So let me just give you some other thoughts to stack onto those concerning prayer. Prayer is one of the main avenues in our life, it seems, that God uses to transform us. That prayer is not just something we ask for things, but it actually works to transform our souls. Have you thought of prayer in that capacity when you go to God in prayer? Not just placing all our needs in front of Him, but that part of prayer and praying deeply is to be transformed. Again, Foster says on prayer, he says this, in prayer, in real prayer, we begin to think God's thoughts after Him, to desire the things He desires, to love the things He loves, to will the things He wills, and progressively we're taught to see things from His point of view. That prayer, in essence, eventually transforms our desires into the desires of God. So we pray for people or desire things for people in the way God desires things for them. And prayer is something that we have to learn. Do you remember the disciples in Luke chapter 11? These guys who probably, because of their Jewish heritage and people around them in their culture, had probably been praying for most of their life. But they come to Jesus in Luke chapter 11 and they say to Him, what? Lord, teach us to pray. When you pray, it looks like something different than what we know. Will you teach us to pray? They recognized that Jesus prayed in a way they didn't completely understand, and He could guide them in that process. So ask God in prayer, how might I do this better? How might I talk to You better? How would you pray? What would you be asking for in this moment? I've heard probably since I've been in the church, which you all know that I'm a church nerd, so this is pretty much from since birth, I've heard people in almost every circle of church at some point say to me, I'm really not a good prayer, whatever that means. I don't know what that means. It could mean something different for everyone. But I've heard almost everyone say it in all sorts of contexts. And I would say, you're probably not. And that's okay. Right? The disciples came to Jesus and said, I don't even know how to do this. And I think sometimes the beginning of learning to pray is just saying to God, I don't know how to do this. And having a conversation with Him in that moment. Beginning to ask questions. It's okay to ask questions as you pray. What is Your will in this, God? How do You see this? How do You feel about this? Why do I feel this way about this? What would please You in this situation? Questions as we pray that help us to stay focused on what it is that God is trying to teach us, even in the moments of prayer. There's so much that could be said, but for today, one of our private spiritual disciplines is prayer, and it has a central role. Again, practically, you might need a time and a place. The third one is fasting. Fasting, and I can see at this point that I've been talking for a while, and your eyes are glazing over a little bit, and so I am going to show you a video that I made with some teenagers when I was in South Dakota about fasting and about some of the, let's say, misconceptions that tend to exist about the idea of fasting. So this is a fasting video made by a bunch of South Dakota teenagers.
I think fasting's awesome. I mean, where else can get spirituality and dieting all in the same way? I mean, it gets a bad rap time found, it does. You know, people think it's for monks or supermodels or stuff like that. But I'm here to tell you, fasting is for everybody. Last summer, I had a 20-year reunion / barbecue / swim party to go to. I'd done had to lose about 85 pounds. And thanks to fasting, what has two thumbs and looks good in a swimsuit? This guy. Thank you, Jesus.
Fasting? Yeah, I think it's, you know, great to skip a meal or two a day or something like that, you know, to hear God's voice better, you know, and to stay plugged into Him. Yeah.
You know, some people fast from phones and music and gadgets.
What? That's not sacrifice. That's not even biblical. That's crazy talk, you know? God gave us this stuff to stay plugged into Him.
It also keeps us busy enough never to be still or quiet.
Are you even a Christian?
I dare you to fast from your phone for 1 minute.
A minute? Fine, yeah. No, baby. I can do that. Yeah, sure.
I fast. That's a total lie. I don't fast. I want to. That's another lie. I don't even think about it. Deal is, I'm hypoglycemic and diabetic, and I'm just kidding, that's not even close to the truth. Even the Bible says, he who hopes die fasting. Oh no, Benjamin Franklin lived to die, right before he died. Bottom line, fasting makes me hungry.
Are we almost done?
Hello, I'm Brett Johansson. I believe that fasting is one of the greatest spiritual disciplines one can achieve in our faith. When my family and friends invite me to go to lunch, I gently remind them and passive-aggressively admonish them by reminding them, "Did you not get my fasting notification email? Oh, that I had the luxury to eat lunch like you do." Every year around Easter, I go through a 40-day fast to heighten my sensation of the Easter holiday. This year, however, I've decided to tack on 10 extra days. So by the time of Resurrection Sunday, I will have been fasting for 50 whole days. If I survive.
In my fast, I have a very rigid schedule. And if you do not have a very rigid schedule, then God does not approve. Some people like to cheat and drink flavored water and juices during the fast. You must be drinking unfiltered well water, and if you do not drink only unfiltered well water during the fast, then God does not approve. In the afternoon, I put a cone of silence around me. I do not talk to anyone. Yes, that does annoy people. Yes, that does anger my coworkers. I'm persecuted within the fast. If you're not persecuted within the fast, then God does not approve. When I get home, I go straight to my prayer closet. I do not talk to my wife. I do not play with the kids. I let them fend for themselves. And if the kids do not fend for themselves and the wife gets talked to, then God does not approve.
You know what? I'm going to ask Nestle one more time, and then I'm not in control of what happens after that. So give me the phone. Okay, fine. Oh. Please, just give me the phone. Just give me the phone. I need to call.
So obviously they're teenagers, a little hard to understand sometimes what they're saying, but so many things in there about fasting that I think we think I have to go put a cone of silence around myself and exist in my prayer closet. And if I talk to anyone, then God doesn't approve of my fasting, or I have to make sure everybody knows about my fasting. So I send them prayer this is my fasting notification email. I mean, there's so many things in there, right? And I think fasting often for us is like, ah, that's hard. I get hungry. Like the one girl said. But I think the spiritual discipline of fasting is one that is frequently lost on us because we don't like to go without anything in our culture. But we see it all through Scripture. If you just did a quick poll of some of the people in Scripture that fasted, you'd have pretty much the giants of the faith, right? You'd have Moses and David and Elijah and Daniel and Paul and Jesus. You'd have everybody in Scripture that we look to for wisdom that gives us insight. They all fasted. In fact, it was such a common thing even among them that when Jesus talks about it in Matthew 6, he says it like he assumes you'll be doing it. He says, when you fast, it's not a question, when you fast, make it look like you're not, is basically what he says. Don't let everybody know about it. It's like when you tell your kids, when you go to school, you need to wear a coat, or you need to dress appropriately. You're not assuming that they're then not going to go to school. It's, you will go to school, but I also want you to wear a jacket or to dress appropriately. Jesus seems to be saying that about fasting, that those who are genuinely seeking God, he just sort of assumes will naturally be doing this, not to impress each other necessarily, but to know and seek God more. Fasting in its simplest form is just abstaining from some kind of food, whether it's a meal, whether it's for a day, whether it's for many days, but it's for spiritual reasons. It's not to lose weight like the one man we saw in the video. It's not just to abstain for the sake of abstaining. It's to actually use that time to really seek the presence and the power of God. To use maybe that little sting of hunger to press us into his presence, to turn our attention to spiritual things. There's a lot of information out there about fasting, and we could talk about it this entire time, but the point is to say it is a discipline that's private and that's spiritual that helps our faith grow. There's plenty of books. I can point you to some if you have questions. The fourth one is study. Study. Now, as soon as I mentioned that, I lost some of you. Wait a minute. I came here on Sunday. Are you telling me that the cliff notes of Sunday are not enough to pass the test at the end of the week? Like, I actually have to do some of my own studying. Yes, I'm kind of saying that, essentially. Spiritual discipline takes seriously the need for us to understand and work out, as Paul would say, our salvation in Philippians. to actually do some investigating and some studying. When I was in college, there was this, I don't even remember what conversation we were having, but there was this girl I was talking to, and just kind of in the course of the conversation, I don't know if we were talking about love or justice or peace or what, something, those are all good things, but she says to me in the course of that discussion, yeah, I'm doing a study right now on her own, no assignment, which blew my mind, on all the places that Scripture talks about some word. I don't know if it was love or peace or whatever it was. And she was reading every place that that happened and trying to compare them and understand better what Scripture meant by it so she might actually do it or live it or understand it better. She was studying on her own the things of God. I think a lot of times my thought has been, that seems like a lot of work. Can I just show up on Sunday when we talk about love in a sermon and call that good? The answer is yes, you can do that. But it doesn't result in the same growth in faith that owning those things as a part of our own private discipline does, seeking out the Scriptures on our own. Maybe these four steps of learning might be helpful for you in your study of Scripture. Repetition, repeating things, maybe you repeat Scriptures. Concentration, really focusing on what it is that you're reading. Working for comprehension. Do you ever read Scriptures or even just a book and you skim it and go, hey, I'm not sure about that, and you keep going? Come back and actually work for comprehension. And then reflection. When you get those things, spend some time reflecting on what you've read. Study is essential. It forces us to come to Scripture and pause before we start application. Long enough to answer this question, what does this mean? What does this really mean about God? What does this mean about me? How do I understand it? So then we can ask a question like, how can I apply it? Let me give you a quick plug on this one. If you feel like you struggle in this area, there's two great studies at our church that happen every week. Doug leads one on Sunday mornings at 9:30, and Chris Hazley's a men Bible study on Thursday night. Two great opportunities to have someone else even start to explore and study Scripture for you, and you can benefit from that and start to move your own way down the road of study. So those are the four private disciplines I'm going to talk about. I would refer you to some others as well. There are other private disciplines which tend to work themselves out, things like solitude, learning to be alone in contemplating God. Simplicity, you know, it's a discipline to live simply, to trust really that God has given you all you need and to be content. Submission, this is not some weak form of just letting everyone run over you, but of actually learning to submit your will to Christ in all things. Or service, which we're going to talk about more next week. There's so much that could be said about each of these, but the point is that God uses them to build faith, that our faith is grown when we actually do these things privately in a disciplined way. I watched a TED Talk one time, and the lady was talking about kind of self-discipline and stuff, but one of her stories was she got really frustrated that a school she was going to, and actually multiple schools she was going to, stopped teaching the state capitals. And she was like, why would you stop teaching where the capitals are at in all the states? She couldn't understand why schools would do that. And she got the answer, the same answer, from almost every school, which was, if kids want to know that, they'll look it up, right? They'll get their phone out and they'll Google, what's the capital of Ohio? Oh, it's Columbus. And she said to herself, that completely discounts the entire process of learning. They have no idea to actually memorize something or grow in their way to seek their own answers out. It's just, if I need something, I pull out a tool, it gives me the answer, and I never actually have to learn how to do it. And she was so frustrated with this whole concept. She said, what if you take that same thing and apply it to mathematics or history or English or anything? All of a sudden, you don't know anything, you just know how to look anything up. Private disciplines are somewhat like the learning process. They put us in a channel, if you will, where God can really work with us. They themselves are not the end goal. The end goal is a bigger, stronger, deeper faith and trust in God. But they put us in a place where God can really work. They help us grow in our spiritual life. They are sort of the hard work, so that instead of just talking about God's love, we actually experience it. Instead of just saying we will pray, we do, and we see and grow in our understanding of God. Instead of just knowing God provides rest for our soul, we actually feel our soul at rest in Him. Instead of managing behavior, we are actually transformed in our character. Discipline is not the goal. It's just the avenue by which we get to our goal, which is to know God more and to grow in our faith. So this week, maybe my challenge is pick one. We talked about four. I bet you could find some time in your week to do one of them. Pick one this week. Start putting it into practice and see if God starts to use it to build your faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things, these really challenging things. This is one of those avenues that you grow our faith that I think is very challenging because, as we talked, we actually have to do some disciplining work. When you bring people into our lives or when you allow us to be in an avenue where we're just hearing really good teaching, both of those things we can kind of sit and just absorb. Disciplines are things we actually have to start to do in our life. And so in each of these areas, and probably not all at once, but you allow us to say, pick one and say, I really need some time to just meditate on the person and the nature and the character of God and on what he's revealed to me and what he's been teaching me, and I just need some quiet time to do that. Or I really need to study some. There's some things I'm just confused about or really want to know more. Will you give us the ability to pick time for that? Will you allow us to make space to just have conversation with you? Admit that we're not even always real good about having conversation with you and ask lots of questions while we do. Will you guide our hearts in that process that we might desire the things you desire? And Father, will you give us some opportunities in our year, let's say, to just find moments to fast for a meal or from technology or something, that we might devote whatever that time would have been to really seeking you and knowing you. Let us use it as a tool, just like so many did in Scripture, to really know you, to call upon you, and to seek you. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus, who set the example for us in all things. Amen.